My message is Saved by Grace. That's the title. Before I read the main scripture, let me just share a very brief word of testimony that this message this morning really kind of hits my heart because it's sort of my life story. I was raised in what you would call a Christian church, and I went to church all the time and was baptized and so forth. But I was one that tried really, really hard. That's just my heart, to make God happy. And somehow maybe something good would happen, but that's about as far as it went. And when I think of Martin Luther, I can sort of relate to him. Martin Luther, this great man who lived about 500 years ago, who was in sort of a similar church that I was in. And I've read so much about the biography of Martin Luther. If you've never read anything about him, you should. You're going to miss something. And how hard this man tried and how deep his heart yearned to just make God happy. But somehow he didn't have that peace. He didn't feel that God was happy with him, no matter what he did. And even though he was in the ministry, he was teaching from the Bible. And then one day, he came upon a verse, and it'll probably be on the screen, but you can, if you want to look it up, it's in Habakkuk. That's kind of a hard name to pronounce. Habakkuk, which is close to the end of the Old Testament. Habakkuk, chapter 2. And this verse is in this book, as well as we'll look in the book of Romans. But anyhow, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, says, "See, he is puffed up, his desires are not upright, but the just will live by faith." The righteous will live by faith. Just that little phrase, "the just shall live by faith." And it revolutionized Martin Luther, Dr. Luther, as they called him. He was a brilliant man. He taught theology in Wittenberg in Germany. And but he came across this verse also in the book of Romans. He was doing a study on the book of Romans, and in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, "For in the gospel there is a righteousness from God, a righteousness that is by faith from the first to the last, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And that clinched it for him, and out came the Reformation, and you know, the rest is history. And those men, Martin Luther, Zwingli, Calvin, Menno Simons, and the list goes on and on, all those great reformers, in the Latin, they said, "Sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, sola Christus." The Bible alone, grace alone, faith alone, by Christ alone. That was a mouthful in a day when it was religion, the church, the clergy, tradition. And many of those men lost their lives. And you can be thankful if you have a Bible to those men that fought for your faith. The just shall live by faith. Now in the book of Ephesians, I'm going to read the first 10 verses. As we continue the study in the book of Ephesians, we may not finish the whole book because I'm not here that much longer. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and in your sins." Now, I want you to remember that the next time you talk about and you talk to people who say they found God and they reached out to God, you ask them this question: how can a dead person reach out to God? "As you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live." Now, he's talking about you and me who know Jesus, right? "When you followed the ways of this world." And who is the ruler of this world? The ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now, right now, working in those that are disobedient all around us, in our government, in our education system, in the intelligentsia, who is the power behind their brains? It's the same one that we used to live for. When we punched the clock before we started living for Jesus, we said, Mr. Devil, I live for you. I love you, devil. We didn't know it, but that's what we said. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. We just lived for our sins. And that's what the world is doing today. What else do you expect for people who don't know God? And following the desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature. I want you to notice that. That's our nature. Our bent is not towards God. It is towards sin. And we were objects of his wrath. But because of his great love for us, not because of us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. So you got to make a dead person alive. A dead person doesn't have any will to do anything as far as God is concerned until he's quickened by Almighty God. Even when we were dead in transgressions, because it is by the grace of God that you and I are saved. And God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the comparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That's why he did it, because he wants the whole universe to know how much he loves us. How much he can love sinners. That while we were yet dead in our sins, Christ died for us. Because it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and not by yourselves, not by yourselves, not by your good works, not by coming to church, not by getting baptized, not by, like Martin Luther did, going to a theological school. Not like the Wesley brothers did, who were, their head was full of theology, 40 years of age, teaching theology, lost as lost can be. Not saved by any of that stuff. Because if we were, we could boast. But no man can boast before God. We are God's workmanship. Get that into your head. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, I'm going to just share five things here, okay? Hopefully I won't be too long. It's good that we start at 10:30, so that if I go till 12:30, that's not that bad. You know, it's still, you know. So, first of all, I want to share with you this news that you must share with your friends if you really love them. You say, no, I'm going to tell them God loves them. No, if you really love them, that's not where you start with the gospel. You tell them what it says in these first three verses, okay? And please, you don't have to agree with anything I say. I'm only here for a few more Sundays, okay? I'm giving you the word of God. If you disagree with me, go ahead. But I'm giving you God's word, okay? That's fine. My feelings aren't hurt if you disagree with me. Don't begin a gospel presentation by saying God loves you. Begin the way the scripture tells us to begin. We are objects of the wrath of God. We are objects of God's wrath. That's who we are. Why should God give us anything when we disobeyed him and turned our back against him? I want to read for you, before I read these three verses, a little verse in Psalm 7. Psalm 7. Because often you'll see signs everywhere saying, you know, smile, God loves you. But I wonder what people would do if they saw this sign. Psalm 7, verse 11. Psalm 7, verse 11. God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses his wrath every day. So you're driving down highway number 2 and it says, well, actually what it says in the King James is, God is angry with the wicked every day. Not a good way to start a gospel presentation, but the Bible way to start a gospel presentation. Otherwise, why would Jesus even have to come to this earth? And most evangelicals that have been polled believe, or at least about 50%, that man is basically good. But man is not basically good. We are basically bad. We are basically evil. God is angry with us every day. You got to start there. Otherwise, the crucifixion and what Jesus did makes no sense at all if we're good people. My first point here then is we are objects of the wrath of God. That's how we enter this world. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now working in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of the wrath of God. Okay, I'm just giving you God's word, okay? We were objects of the wrath of God. So there is a great gap between man and God because of our sin. Adam and Eve could walk close to God. Adam and Eve could have communion with God. And what I want to share with you, I love it. I was talking to a man just yesterday, and he really had this right on. He said, I don't know how God can love me. I sin every day, and yet he can love me. Adam and Eve could walk close with God. What's the problem with our world today? It's not that complicated. We're not close to God. That's the problem. That's the root of all of our problems. We're not walking close with God. We're far away from God, even as Christians. We're not really walking close to God. We are still so in love with this world, so in love with this sinful life, so listening to the voices of the world that is listening to the voice of the powers and the prince of the air, Lucifer, who was once a beautiful angel, but decided to go against God. Okay, it gets good. Now you can tell your friend that that's who we are when we're born. But here's where the good news comes in verses 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead, even while we were dead. So for those who say, I chose Christ, it's theologically wrong, okay? That's just the point. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Jesus said, unless the Father draws you to me, you can't come. A dead person can't come to God. It's that simple. The scripture screams that you don't have to be a brainy theologian. That's just what it says. It is by grace that you have been saved. What is so hard for us to understand? Grace means that we don't deserve it. You don't deserve to be saved. Do you get that? God saved you not because of anything that you did. It is totally because of his love, his mercy, his grace. You can say all the Hail Marys you want, all the Our Fathers. You can go up to church. You can do what Luther did. And he went up the Scala Sancta in Rome on his knees. And he would take a whip and whip himself until he started to bleed to make God happy. He would kneel on rocks to think that he was really doing all this stuff. There's nothing you can do. In Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. And I want you to get this here, that we deserve judgment, but God gives us grace, okay? We deserve judgment, but God gives us grace. Therefore, Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not for those who work hard enough and are holy enough and only swear once a week and only lie once a month and so forth. That's what we think, you know. That's why we're so self-righteous in our churches. That's why a lot of people can't stand us. Because we who should know grace the most know nothing about it. We don't show it to anybody. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life sets us free from the law of sin. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of a sinful man, but without sin, obviously. And so that he condemned sin in a sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law, the righteous requirements of the law had to be met. And nobody, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Mother Mary. Mother Mary's dead. She needs a Savior. Only Jesus Christ, in order that the righteousness might be met, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Thirdly, we become God's trophies in Christ, in verses 6 and 7. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, Ephesians 2, 6. Now this is who you are, my friend. In spite of the fact that this world hates us and has no use for us. And sometimes we're embarrassed to really live for Jesus. This is who we truly are, okay? And I don't care how much money you make. And I still say that the malady in the church and the pain in the church is that even people in the church, because we have gotten away from biblical preaching, is we try to be like the world. Let's get the money. Let's get the education. Let's get the degree. Let's have the good looks. But God raised you up with Christ, seated you with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Billy Graham said, you know, when I get to heaven, the thing that's going to amaze me the most, oh, he said, I'll get on my knees and worship Jesus. But the thing that's going to amaze me the most, looking at all these angels, and they're going to say, how can God be so gracious to these people that do nothing but sin every day and reject God? That's the amazing grace. Chuck Colson wrote a book, What's So Amazing About Grace? And he says that the place where you find grace the least is in the church, because we don't understand. And we talk about the people that come in through the front door, but we don't talk about the people that leave through the back door and never come back. Why can't we understand God's grace? But we are just like athletes and students or any performers. We get awards and we put up our trophies. You are God's trophy. And somebody put it to me this way. You know, when you have a refrigerator, and you got those little magnets and you put the picture of your kids. God's got your picture on his refrigerator. That's how much he loves you. But don't be stingy about the grace of God, okay? Freely you have received. Give it freely. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. And number four, our boast should be in Jesus. Verses 8 and 9, and I know you know these verses very well. You probably memorized them sometime in Sunday school. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It is a gift. It's not by works, so that no man can boast. Now, that should be simple. You know, I got to the point where I actually threw away some of my so-called books that I got in college because they were no good. They were written by people that didn't understand this. I threw them away. I don't need to. You know, a lot of the stuff you read today is junk. And you got to go sometimes to the people that really understood Scripture. Because you see, Scripture interprets Scripture. I don't want to know what somebody tells me about Scripture. I want to know what God says about his word. And the Bible defends itself. And it's appalling to me that even some of these so-called modern theologians have no use for the Word of God. They put man's knowledge above the Word of God. They put science above the Word of God. Really? Like God needs help. This is clear. You can't save yourself. What is so hard to understand? In Galatians chapter 6, now, this is Paul. I don't think as long as I live, I can be as good as Paul. I mean, man, what a Christian. And Paul, who suffered so much, writes about half of the New Testament, set up all these churches. May I never boast, Galatians 6:14, may I never, never boast, but in the cross of my Lord Jesus. We boast in people, we boast in strength and boast in ourselves. We need to boast in Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of Jesus, my friend. I think we're living in a day and age when the church is ashamed of Jesus. We don't talk about him. We don't like to go in public and really talk about him. We think we're embarrassed. We think we're too much of a sinner to talk about him. Somebody might find out about our sins. So what if they find I'm a sinner? Go ahead and say all the dirty, rotten things you can say about me. It's probably all true. You remember the story Martin Luther tells? I don't know, maybe it's fictitious. The devil said, Martin Luther, you are a dirty, rotten, no good skunk. How can you do what you're doing? And Luther said, Mr. Devil, why don't you write down all my sins? And the devil did. And then afterwards, Luther said, you know, you forgot some. So he added about another 100. And then he took some red ink and he said, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from these sins. I mean, you might as well not read the Bible. Sometimes people say, well, I don't read so-and-so. I found some dirty laundry in his life. Well, you may as well not read the Bible. You'll find dirty laundry about everybody's life. David, for goodness sake. You know, Noah, Abraham, dirty laundry. It's not about people. It's about God. It's about the grace of God. When are we going to get it? It's not about the church. It's not about the pastor. It's not about the Pope. May I never boast, but in the cross of our Lord, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what anybody says about me. I don't care. I only care that Jesus died for me. And like the blind man said in John chapter 9, once I was blind, now I can see. That's the only thing that matters. I don't care what you think about me. I couldn't do anything to make you happy anyhow. Jesus said he wouldn't commit himself to people in John chapter 2 because he knew how changeable human nature is. Circumcision is no good for me. What counts is the new creation. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're born again, a new creation that God created in you. Circumcision, uncircumcision, it means absolutely nothing. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. And I need to say this, that Israel was not really Israel. Most of Israel in the Old Testament will probably be in hell, because they mostly rejected God. And most of what we call Christendom will probably be in hell, because God has always reserved for himself a remnant. A remnant. The Israel of God is the Elijahs and the Isaiahs and the Jeremiahs and the Davids that really worship God. And the true Christians throughout the last 2,000 years aren't just people who just went to some denomination and gave some money and were baptized, but they're people that have truly been washed by the blood of Jesus. And finally, our faith is displayed in our good works. And my time is about going, but this is a very important point here. Verse 10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance. Now, I want to share with you here that faith is displayed in our good works. They go hand in hand. We're not saved by good works. But why is it that Paul worked so hard? Worked so hard. But that's not because he was trying to get saved. But our salvation and our faith, our works and faith, it's like a hand in gloves, like somebody. Let me read some verses very quickly. James chapter 2. Before I lose your attention here, because I'm reading, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, Mary, you read a lot of scripture. Like, you know, the scripture explains scripture. That's the only way I know how to preach, all right? I don't preach the modern ways that some of these preachers do, because I think there's enough in God's word to support what God is trying to say. I want God's mind and what he has to say. So, James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, because you got to see here, some people don't like James because he talks a lot about works, but they misunderstand him. See, James and Paul were complementary. Paul talked about a lot about faith. James talks about works. But we're not saved by works. What Paul is saying, if you have faith, your works will display you have faith. What James is saying, you can't just say you have faith and live any way you want and do nothing for Jesus. It's impossible. It's impossible. Your good works display your faith. So they're both saying the same thing. So let me start at verse 14. What good is it, my brother, James 2:14, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, no works, can such a faith save him? Of course. That's an obvious question. No. You say I have faith and live any way you want and do nothing for Jesus, but it's not a saving faith. Suppose a brother or sister without clothes or daily food, if one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, by faith itself, if it's not accompanied by action, it is dead. That's clear. But some will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without your deeds, and I will show you by my faith what I do. Okay, that's a very simple argument there, okay? our faith is shown, you know, by their fruits. Jesus said, you will know them. You believe that there's one God? It's a powerful verse here. Even the devil believes that and shudders. You are a foolish man or woman. You want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. So that's a simple explanation. Abraham was a man of faith. He was justified by his faith, but his faith was proven by his works. And Scripture says it was fulfilled. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not simply by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to those spies? Sent them in a different direction. As the body without the spirit is dead, faith without deeds is dead. So I think that's, we're going to turn our mind to communion now. I had about a number of things to say, but my time's up here. I want to read from Isaiah 53 as we prepare our hearts for communion. Then I've asked the men to join me at the communion table, but let me read this first, please. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning at verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. And this describes the crucifixion. If you were there, you would have seen Jesus beaten to a bloody pulp. There was nothing beautiful about him. But he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our report? And to this day, very few believe it. That's why the way to eternal life is narrow. The way to perdition is wide. That's why most people listen to that. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He has no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. There's nothing in his appearance that we would desire him. He was despised, rejected, called a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely, though he took up our infirmities, carried away our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But listen to this, he was pierced, he was crucified for our transgression, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds. Now, really, this word has caused a lot of problems here, especially in the health, wealth, and prosperity theology. It should really be, by his wounds we are saved, okay? Because in context, this is talking about our sins being removed, okay? By his wounds we are saved. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, but each one of us turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on him all our sins, okay? So verse 5 can't be talking about wealth, health, prosperity, and then verse 6 would be a contradiction. By his wounds we are saved. The Lord laid on him your sin and my sin, and he died on that cross, my friend, for you, for me, paid the ransom to the Father so that we could be free, really free to live the best life we could, with Jesus Christ being the center of our lives, and knowing that we have a hope that the moment we die, in a split second, we're with Jesus in heaven. If you have this hope, I would encourage you to partake communion with us at this time. The scripture says that in that upper room, the Lord Jesus simply took some bread and some wine, the fruit of the grapes, juice. Some people use real wine, some people use juice. But the significance, of course, would be, and he said to do this always when we meet together until he comes back. And he is coming back soon. That's our great hope. So we remember today. That's what we do. There's no special grace attached to what we do. If you are a believer in Jesus, it's your way of remembering and saying, thank you, Jesus. I should have died on that cross. I should be going to hell. But because you took my hell, I'm free. So before we partake of the bread, we're going to say a prayer, and I'll ask Marlon to.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this table and we take this bread, we want to be reminded of the pain and suffering you went through on our behalf. So help us never to forget that wonderful gift that you gave and took our place on the cross. And pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Let us eat together. Now in the same way, the Lord Jesus, knowing the tremendous pain that he would have to suffer, the drops of blood that were pouring down his face in the Garden of Gethsemane. So we're just going to say thank you by taking the cup. And I'm going to ask Ken to return thanks.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have been reminded this morning about the fact that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. And we have heard and been reminded this morning that it's only through your grace that's demonstrated through your Son's death and his body broken and his blood shed that we can have forgiveness. So we thank you this morning for the cup, which reminds us of your Son's blood shed to provide us with forgiveness from sin and a place in your family. We just give you thanks and praise this morning for your goodness, your grace, and your love demonstrated in this cup, symbolizing the blood of your Son, Jesus. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Let us partake together and remember that the blood that Jesus shed for me, for us, to cleanse us from sin. If you would please stand. Shall we pray? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. Amen.